Well, as I stand here today and I'm preaching to an empty house, first of all, it's a new normal for us for the next several weeks, perhaps months, we don't know. But I feel like a shepherd without his sheep, a pastor who doesn't have his congregation near him. And so it's emotionally a strange experience for me, knowing that the church is still the church, we're just in different locations, but I can already anticipate the day that we're back together, worshiping corporately. So I hope you're doing that wherever you are, and we welcome you, perhaps those of you who may be watching Linwood for the first time. As you heard earlier, I'm preaching through the book of Mark, and it's very interesting that the chapter that I want to address this morning is extremely relevant to the issue that we are facing with COVID-19. You know, people are asking a lot of questions. They've asked me a lot of questions. And one question is this: is the coronavirus a sign of the times? Is this a catalytic event that is leading us to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, yes and no. And the Lord answers this question in Mark chapter 13. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Mark 13 and or follow along on the screen that you're watching. And I want to read the entire context of Mark 13, because we need to allow God's word to speak to us. When it comes to the end times, eschatology, that is the study of last things or the end times, the second coming of Christ, there are a lot of ideas, opinions, and theories from people who are very strong in their faith, very conservative in their theology, they're students of the Bible. But I've always found that it's best if we just let God's word speak to us. And when it comes to the timing of events, the timeline of eschatology, I want you to listen very closely to the things that are taking place leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because this question is going to be answered in the context of the scripture, I think it's good that we get a little historical context too concerning the virus and this question: is it a sign of the times? That means of the second coming of Christ. Well, if you go back to the Black Plague, there in the 14th century, worldwide, there were estimated at least 100 million deaths worldwide, perhaps more. One statistic says it could have been up to 200 million, which was 60% of the population of the world. Now think if the coronavirus had that same kind of impact, 60% of America's population or worldwide population, what would that do? That would be devastating. Or we can go back not too long ago to the swine flu in 1918, where there was an estimated 50 million deaths worldwide, 675,000 deaths in the United States. I'm sure in both of those periods of history, they were asking the very same thing: is this a sign of the times? Believers of those two periods of history obviously had read the Bible. They had read Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, Daniel, all of these books, these chapters referencing the end times and things that can lead up to the second coming of Christ. So in this passage, we're going to see this extremely tremendous prophecy that Jesus gives us. And we find that the disciples ask Jesus a question: when are these things going to happen? Now, Jesus had just predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And as a result of that prediction, they asked, when will we know that's going to happen? And now he gives this great prophecy concerning his return and the things leading up to that. And it's also known as the Olivet Discourse, which is because they were on the Mount of Olives when he has this conversation with them. This prophecy has something that relates to the past, the context of when it was given, how it speaks to us today, and what we need to anticipate for tomorrow. So the first thing I want us to do is look at the prophecy of Jesus. Now, you need to understand as we begin that this has, in my opinion, a dual meaning. that it had a meaning for the immediate context of the believers who were, those who were listening to Christ, but it also has a future meaning that we'll see as this is played out. So let's read this passage together. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Again, and just listen to the words and the flow of the things that are going to transpire. As he was going out of the temple complex, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple complex, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will all these things happen, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to take place?" Then Jesus began telling them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. But you be on your guard. They will hand you over to the Sanhedrins, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a witness to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations or people groups. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say. On the contrary, whatever is given to you in that hour, say it, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Then brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rise up against parents and put them to death. And you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it should not, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go to get anything out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter. For those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of the world, which God created until now and never will be again. Unless the Lord limited those days, no one would survive. But he limited those days because of the elect whom he chosen. Then if anyone tells you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' look there, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near, at the door. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his slaves, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, he might come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert." Well, very interesting words. And notice the timeline of what is taking place. That Jesus is saying that there are going to be signs of his return. And during that same period, there's going to be a great time of tribulation. as we read the context of the scripture, it's a 7-year period, a specific period of time that's going to take place. After that period of tribulation, then we have the second coming of Christ. Now, it's important that you understand that there are two main theories concerning the timing of when Christ comes as it relates to the church. There are those who read these passages of scriptures and read others and say that there is a time when the church, there's a secret rapture of the church that takes place before the tribulational period. There are others who believe that the church will be here during the time of tribulation and then Christ returns. The scriptures explicitly teach of the latter, that there is the time of persecution, the time of tribulation. Just again, listen to the words, listen who he's talking to. And then we have a rapture that takes place at the moment that Christ comes. And then the scripture teaches in other passages, we will have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so, I don't hold the fact that you have to believe one theory, one idea. I have my conviction for many reasons, but it's important that we understand really the point that Jesus is trying to make in this passage of Scripture. So we're going to get to there in just a moment, but first I want us to look at this prophecy. I want you to notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this prophecy. John does not. And when we look at the context, this takes place, this conversation takes place during the last week of Jesus' life. You know, Easter is coming pretty soon, and so the messages are pointing toward Easter. And so this event is taking place just before the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. On Sunday of Passion Week, Jesus walks into Jerusalem. We know that as the triumphal entry. You know, go back a few pages in your Bible and you'll see that described, where Jesus comes into the Jerusalem, into the temple complex, and that evening, he goes back to Bethany, about 2 miles away. During the Passion Week, Jesus comes and goes into Jerusalem. Jesus does not stay in Jerusalem the entire week. So the first day, Sunday, he comes in, then he leaves. On Monday morning, he comes back in, and several things take place. On his way in, first of all, he curses a fig tree. Matthew describes it as it being withered. It is destroyed. And that is a parable or an illustration of judgment that has come on Israel. Then he cleanses the temple. He has a conflict with the rulers. And then he pronounces judgment at the temple when it was time to give the offering. And he speaks about a poor widow who gave all that she had. Much to say about that, but those are the events on Monday. Now, the disciples take note of the splendor of the temple. You notice they describe these massive stones, the splendor, the beauty of these buildings. Well, they're referring to the temple. And when he describes, or the disciples ask about these massive stones, how big are they? Well, Josephus, who was a historian for the Romans, he was actually a Jew, and he was asked to describe the period of the time. And the book actually is called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's a great book, great insight historically on what was taking place in this period of history. The stone is described by Josephus as being 37 feet long. 37 feet long. 12 feet wide, 18 feet deep. Now, if you go to the southeast corner of the temple complex, and you go to the western wall, which you can see today, you'll see the Jews praying against the western wall. Those stones are not as big because that is a second temple. But if you go beneath, you'll understand the massive stones. And so for Jesus to say that these stones are going to be turned on each other, that the temple's going to be destroyed, was something that was unfathomable for them to think. Who or what could possibly destroy the temple in that way? Well, why did the disciples draw attention to the temple? Well, first of all, it's because Jesus had cleansed the temple. Then he denounced the temple because of the corruption that was taking place. And now he gives this prediction of its destruction. After this, Jesus and his disciples go back across the Kidron Valley and they go to the Mount of Olives. Most of the time when you see a picture of the Temple Mount today, the photographer is standing on the Mount of Olives. He is standing approximately in the same place where Jesus gave this discourse. And you'll see the beautiful sun on the Dome of the Rock. Well, that is from the east looking at the across the Kidron Valley, looking at the old city of Jerusalem. I want you to think again that this is the place of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus was praying with his disciples, where he was arrested. And there on this mount, he's looking at the temple complex at the time that he sees a band of soldiers with lit torches coming across this same valley and would arrest him on Thursday night. So it's a very picturesque scene. It gives you an idea of where he was in this conversation as he's taking place with them. Now, the disciples asked this question about the signs of the times. When is this destruction going to take place? They were wanting an immediate answer to something that would happen rather quickly. But Jesus' prediction not only answers that question, but it looks far beyond into the future of when he is going to come back, which gives it this dual meaning. Now, there are several warnings that Jesus gives when you think about what he's trying to communicate. First of all, he encourages them to remain loyal to him. With all these rumors that are going to take place with the false prophets, the question really is, are you going to remain loyal to me? He encourages them not to be troubled, and he says that this is the beginning of birth pains when you see these things happen. He also gives some personal instructions when it relates to the persecution that is going to come, that they're going to experience. And then he speaks of two crises. One is the fall of Jerusalem, and the other is the second coming of Christ, which is a time of judgment, when everything is going to be over. But when he talks about the fall of Jerusalem, he speaks about an interesting thing that is going to happen. Notice that he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. Now, what is that? Most scholars believe that the abomination is actually a person. Jesus is referencing what many believe Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 concerning the man of lawlessness that is going to do this. That's going to happen also in the immediate context, but as Jesus is looking to the future, he's speaking about somebody toward the end of time in this period of great tribulation during this 7-year period just before the return of Christ, that there's going to be a person who is going to desecrate the temple, that he's going to stand in the place of the temple where he should not stand. Now, there had been earlier predictions of that same thing taking place, and there were several individuals who would do that. We can go back to the book of Daniel, and we see that there is this, these same words are used. And I believe Daniel also had a dual meaning, that there would be an immediate experience of this taking place in the temple, and then he's making a future reference, especially when you read Daniel 7, Daniel 11, and 12. You see this futuristic aspect of what's going to happen. Well, there it was Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 B.C. who came into the temple. Then in 63 B.C., a Roman general named Pompey stood in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Then in 26 A.D., Pilate stood in the temple. In 40 A.D., the Roman emperor Caligula came into the same place. And then in 70 A.D., the Roman period, they come in and they're going to destroy the temple. Titus stands there as well in 70 A.D., and the temple is destroyed and has not been rebuilt since then, except, well, Herod rebuilt that. And so we anticipate a temple yet to be built. Now, here's what you need to know. That Jesus is saying that these things are going to happen and then he's going to come, but he has not returned. So is the prophecy false? No, not at all. He's saying that this is going to happen and it did happen. We know that the temple was destroyed, but he also is showing that there's going to be something similar that takes place when he comes again. Which now leads us to the teaching of Jesus. He gives this prophecy of what's going to happen, give some instruction, but here are the teachings of Jesus concerning this. First of all, the period from the cross to his second coming would be one of perpetual conflict and turmoil. Jesus never spoke of this age getting better, but getting worse. So when these things are taking place, Jesus is saying to them, don't be surprised. He's saying the world is not going to get better because of the preaching of the gospel. Many are going to come to know Christ. And the world needs to know of Christ before he comes. All people groups will hear the gospel, Jesus says, and then he will return. And so we are on mission, we're on point to share the gospel of Christ throughout the world to all people groups. But he's helping us understand that that in and of itself isn't going to make things better from a worldwide perspective, that things are going to get worse. There'll be more wars, more famines, more earthquakes, more viruses. All these things are leading up. They're signs of things to come. Notice, secondly, wars and rumors of wars are not signs that the end of the age is near, nor that it is distant. Notice he said in verse 7 that these things are going to happen. The end is not yet. His point is, it's all part of a perpetual process of conflict and turmoil that's going to take place. And the church will have to deal with it. That the church is going to face persecution. The world is going to experience bad things leading up to the second coming. Notice also, Jesus warns against false prophets and false Christ. They'll rise up during times of trouble. It's been the history of the church. In those times, Jesus is saying we have to be careful not to be lured from our loyalty to him. Now, this is an important word that Jesus is making, a point that he really stresses in several different places. Through all of this, you must remain loyal to me. Notice in verse 21, somebody says, look, here is the Messiah. Somebody's going to show up and say, I'm the Messiah. And throughout history, we've had those who have said that. And so he says, be discerning, be careful of who you're listening to. Notice the end will come with supernatural signs. Stars falling, the sun darkened, moon will not give light, celestial power shaken. We don't know what all that means, how literal, how symbolic that is, but it's going to be very obvious, supernatural signs that Christ is coming. But notice also, Jesus gives assurance. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There are going to be bad things that happen, but you can trust me. You can rely on my prophecy. You can rely on my promises. You can rely on my person. You can rely on me. Notice the time of his return is unknown. He says in verse 32, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father. Now what does that mean? It means that we're going to see signs. We will know an approximation because of all these things that we just read are going to happen. When the temple's rebuilt, that's going to be significant. You know, all the elements of the temple have been made. There's an organization called the Temple Institute. I've had the opportunity to visit there several times. But all the elements that were in the temple have been replicated so that when the temple is rebuilt, they're ready to go back in. The Jews are ready to go back in, and they're going to worship as they did in days past. So we see that those things are going to happen, and then Christ is going to come. Now notice the command of Jesus. And this is the real force of what Jesus is trying to say in Mark 13. The most important word in this entire prophecy is one word, and that's the word watch. Now, there are two different words in this Mark 13 that are translated watch or be alert. The first one means to be wide awake. It's a positive word. It was used in the marketplace of that day. It means to be purposeful. If you're a businessman or a businesswoman, it means to be alert in your business. Be intentional. Be strategic. Be alert. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, make the most of your time, or redeem the time. This is how this word is also. Watch the time. Redeem the time. And what does that mean? For you and for me, it means we need to have our faculties together during times of trouble. That we need to be alert. We need to watch. Be wide awake. Jesus did not instruct his disciples to go climb the nearest mountain and look to the east and watch and look and see when he's coming, which would be an absolute waste of time and energy. He's saying something far different than that. You need to have your mind together. You need to be focused. He would put his followers in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he's saying, wherever you are, be on mission. Be awake with the purpose that I have for you. He charged them first to be careful in their loyalty to him. Watch out for these things. Be alert for these things. Pay attention to them so that you don't become disloyal, that you don't follow a false prophet or a false Christ. He charged them to be courageous, not anxious in light of the rumors of this may be the end. The coronavirus is taking place. Jesus is coming back. He says, don't be fearful. Be courageous. It's like Hayes was saying earlier, the church needs to be the church during this time. We don't need to hole up and hide out, but we need to be able to serve and to minister as we're allowed to, of course. But we need to be paying attention to those who are in need. So he's saying, watch. Stay focused on Christ. Whatever it is that you're facing, what we're facing right now, we stay alert on him. Notice also this word means, in the King James Version in verse 33, watch, be alert, or watch and pray. Now this is the negative side of a different word that he uses. In other words, don't fall asleep, particularly in prayer. Literally, don't fall asleep, particularly in prayer. Now what does he mean by that? He means it's an attitude of worship. Jesus is speaking of worship. It's praying in the presence of God. It's praying, desiring only God. In other words, we might not be able to ask for anything in times of suffering. We get to a place where we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say or what to do. All we can do is pray and long for God. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand, but I'm asking you to help me. I'm trusting you. I'm following you. The psalmist says in Psalm 63:8, the King James Version, my soul followeth hard after thee. Now that's prayer. When our desire is to follow only him. Oh, there's so much I could say about this right now. I don't have time. But what is the desire of our heart? Help me that I keep my job. Help me that I can feed my family. Help me that I'm going to survive this. Help me that my elderly parents don't get this and suffer because of this. Well, those are real issues. Those are things that we're concerned about. And fear can creep in. But he's saying, all you need to do right now is to pray. And to follow me. We have to pay attention to the things that are going on around us. But we can't control these things. The governor yesterday says to us that we basically can't have meetings more than 10 now. And we can't be in places where we shouldn't be. That, you know, we need to be home as much as we can. And all the rest. We can't control those things. But we can worship the Lord. One writer says this, watching is the sleepless vigil of the God-desiring soul. Let me say that again. Watching is the sleepless vigil of the God-desiring soul. If we're going to stay awake about anything, we need to stay awake pursuing God. Now notice also, watching is working. That means each person needs to do your part in the kingdom. Watching is not waiting. Watching is working. Watching is fulfilling the part that you have in the whole of God's eternal purpose during times of suffering. That's exactly what he was telling the followers of Christ then. That's what he's telling us today. In other words, you have a very significant part in the whole. All that's going on right now in this, God's looking to you. Now, so in summary, let me say a few things. Watching is first maintaining our loyalty to Christ. Stay loyal to Him. Watching is having courage before and during the trouble. Don't worry. Read Matthew 6. Watching is praying. Not seeking God or seeking for the second coming to escape something, but to experience God in the moment. Right now, God is here. God is at work. God's trying to get our attention. God's trying to speak to us. Whatever the issue is, whatever suffering or trouble, always God's using that to speak to us. Watching is working. Not being a stargazer. I'm reminded of the ascension of Christ. And the angel of the Lord said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?" They had just been with Jesus. What an experience. He leaves them and they're standing there watching. My son left this morning. Last time I said goodbye to him, he's going to Hawaii for his assignment as a pilot in the Air Force. And it was a tough time saying goodbye, but I couldn't stay there. He has to go, and I have to go. I had to come here and preach. And he has to go to the assignment that God has for him. And so we can't be stargazers. We've got to be on the mission that God has called us to fulfill. Now, here are some lessons. Don't focus on your present suffering, but to your future hope. Don't focus on your present suffering, but on your future hope. Suffering, secondly, is the way to glory. If we're going to experience our own glory, that we will experience, and experience God's glory, suffering is the path. That's the way that we get there. It's true then, it will be true of us. Appearances, number three, are deceiving. Appearances are deceiving. Jesus is very clear about this. You need to be very careful what you're hearing, what you're seeing. Be discerning. Number four, a great lesson, God is in control. God's in charge. We can trust Him. And here's the great lesson. Those in Christ will win. Those in Christ will triumph. We already know the end of the story. We've already won in Christ. It's just applying that victory in our lives today and when He comes. Well, I long for the day. As we see at the end of the book of Revelation, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. We know we've won. Is COVID-19 a sign of the times? Yes and no. It is a sign of things that are going to continue to happen. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. Our hope is in Christ. Now listen. Linwood is going to be a much stronger church because of the coronavirus. You know, I hate it that you're not here. It's painful. But I believe God is going to use this as a way for us to really evaluate who we are as a church. What should we be doing? What's the real focus of our ministry? You know what it is in one word? People. It's people. It's not a building. It's not programs or specific ministries. It's people. And it's people as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not really worried. And I can honestly say that I'm not worried about what's going to happen to Linwood. Think of what it's going to be like a few weeks or months from now when we're all back together. I think we're going to be a much stronger church. I think we're going to be a healthier church because of this. But I also believe that's true for you personally. I believe you're going to be a much stronger Christian. If we follow what Jesus was trying to teach us in Mark 13, I think you're going to be a much stronger Christian. You're going to be healthier in your spiritual life. There's no greater time to be getting into God's Word, to listening to more of what God is trying to say to us during these times. You're going to be a much stronger family as you just bring everybody together. Parents, your kids are counting on you. You need to lead the way. You need to give them hope. You need to give them encouragement. And you can do that because God's going to make you a stronger believer as you follow Him. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right now. Even where you're watching, well, I want us to have a time of response. Perhaps you're listening and you've never given your heart to Christ. You know, if you were honest, and what happened if Christ would come tomorrow? Would you be ready? You know, the fact is, God may call your name at any moment. We have no guarantee of being here tomorrow. Would you be ready? Would Jesus be embarrassed by the way in which you're living if He came today? Here's the truth. He already knows. He already sees. And so why not today give your heart to Christ? Why not today begin a journey of faith? Why not today have the assurance of eternal life? And to know that God will walk with you through the coronavirus, through any other problems or trouble that can come your way. There might be many who know the Lord, but I want you to be encouraged. Yes, there may be viruses and there may be wars and rumors of wars, false prophets and all the rest. Tools of the enemy trying to create us to be disloyal to Christ. Stay strong. If you find yourself weak, commit that to the Lord. Watch while you pray. Let your heart's desire be only of Him, and He'll help you. There might be some that, even though you're not here, you have questions about Linwood, you're interested in being a member of our church, then you can respond. You can contact us, as you heard Gabe describe earlier, and we'll be more than happy to help you. There might be others who you just need right now to just be alone, be quiet. Just talk to the Lord. Let Him minister His grace to you. Father, I thank You for speaking to us from Your Word. I thank You for the hope that we have, not only in the second coming of Christ, knowing that we will be with You forever, but also knowing that until then that we have hope, that we have power, that we can be courageous, that You have a purpose for our lives in the midst of all the chaos. God, help us to be faithful in living out our faith for You and for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. Father, I pray that You'll just minister to these who are responding to You in faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen.